don't what? Well, walk it, but what else? If you don't know it, how can you walk it? So that what we're trying to do is walk you through the life of Christ. We're spending 3 months every year. Our first shot at this was last year. We spent 3 months. This year, we're spending the summer months on this, and we'll do this the next few years as we continue to walk through the four Gospels. Today's message is found in what is called the first three Gospels or the Synoptic Gospels. You ever hear the term synoptic? Anyone? Okay. Now, if you haven't been in church for a while, or maybe you've never really attended church much, synoptic refers to those first three, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The word synoptic simply means seeing everything all together or having a common view. In other words, understanding how the three of those books relate, because they are very similar. You've probably noticed this if you've read through the Gospels before. As you picked up the New Testament, you start reading, you go, Matthew, You get to Mark, you go, didn't I just read that? Have you ever thought that? Yeah, because those three Gospels together share some of the same language, some of the same stories, but here's the thing to understand. Each of those books has a unique purpose. They have some identical phrases, some common stories, but they're all written from different perspectives. It's as though three people are sitting there watching an event, and then they're interviewed, what did you see? And they all give the same story, but with different, what? Details and a different perspective. A man may see something a little different than the way a woman would. A doctor may see something a little different and describe it differently than, say, a farmer or a common laborer. But it's the same what? Same story. So in the online notes, I've put a quite extensive bunch of details and information explaining how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who their audience, who it was written to, their audience, what their take on the life of Christ was, the things that they are unique with, and some of the common things that all the Gospels share. So if you want to know more about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, especially the first three, you can go to our online notes, and there's some details there for you. The story we're looking at today is a two-parter. A two-parter. We're looking at the 47th event in the life of Christ. From that wall to that wall, 184 events. This would make it 92, right in the middle, from when Christ began to when his life and ministry were over. 92 events would be halfway point. We're at 47. Just touching that, we're a little over one quarter of the way in about 5 months study. So we're looking at, if you've got your harmony, you're following our harmony reading plan, you're now looking at this particular event. This is what we would call a look, if you will, at the main character of this story. Remember, it's a two-parter. We're looking at the main character. Next week, we're going to look at what this main character, one of the things he is most known for. And that would be our sixth ministry experience, where Jesus brings his disciples to a common area of life, and he's going to use that common area of life, like going to church, going to somebody's home, meeting somebody who is really in need, helping that person while all of his disciples gather around and they're watching, because it's a training event. He's trying to equip them with the skills and the knowledge that they will need to carry on the ministry once he's gone. So the event next week deals with a social gathering. A social gathering. We've all gone to parties. There's wedding receptions, there's funeral luncheons. That's not much of a party, but yet you eat and you talk, you have fun. We have birthday parties, we have anniversaries. Those are social events. Do you have the picture? Jesus takes his disciples to that event, and that will be covered next week. But who is the person we're going to be looking at? If you've got your online notes open, or if you have one of the paper copies that you can get in the back of the auditorium, you will see that this guy is a guy named Andrew. Or I'm sorry, not Andrew, it's Matthew, sounds the same. When you look at the passages, remember I started this off saying, when you forget things, how do you remember? Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit, he's going like that. When you look at the verses that I've laid out for you, there are very few. Matthew only has one verse that we're talking about. Mark would have two. Luke would have two. All those five, the five total verses deal with a character by the name of Matthew. We're going to be in Mark chapter 2 if you've got your Bible. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke. I've picked the middle of those synoptic gospels, Mark. We're in chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. I'm going to draw from the Matthew passage, and I'll draw from the Luke passage, but we're only looking at two verses. Now, the average person picks up the Bible, and they try to read as much as they can, and the problem is you're reading a book that's written by God, so it's spiritual in nature. Some of us, I remember reading trying to read the Bible as a non-Christian, made no sense, and the Bible says a natural man cannot understand things that are spiritual. And then if you are saved or you've been brought up in a Christian family, the tendency is it's a book. We view the Bible as a book, so we're going to read from one page and see how many pages we can get in and then feel good about ourselves. And really the best way to read the Bible is read one or two verses and do what? Think about it for a while. What is this saying? What do I know about this person? What do I know about the culture? And then when you think about it, then you say this to the Lord. Lord, I've read your word here. I understand some things now. And then you do this. Lord, what do you want me to do with it? That's the missing ingredient in most homes, Christian homes. We never get around to asking, what do you want me to do with it? We just check off the fact that we've what? That we've read it. So we're in Mark chapter 2, verse 13 and verse 14. If you've got your Bibles open, we'll look at that. Again, it's two verses. It's pretty easy to read this, but then this passage has some really deep issues that we should think about for our own life. Because we can learn something from each of the characters in the Bible. Each character in the Bible, their name means something. Do you realize that? Even your English names, German names, they have a root meaning to the name. And in the Bible, people would name their children not because, oh, what's Uncle Fred's favorite dog's name? Bowser. We'll name our kid Bowser. You know, in America, we just choose goofy names with no real thought. But a name is something you carry with you how long? Forever. So we should be thinking about, what is the meaning of my name? What does that imply for my life? And when we look at the Bible, it does mean something. Each character has a name, and it conveys something about their character, their outlook on life, or their destiny. Verse 13, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. Now see, you and I would just read that, and we'd jump, oh, he's beside the lake. What lake? You know if you read context. Context is what's just before and just after the story. He's next to the Sea of Galilee. Now, that's Sea of Galilee, but it's also known as a lake. So he's once went out beside the lake, but the first two words are what? Once again. So when you read something like that, you should say to yourself, self, once again, when else did he walk beside a lake? Because it matters in the story, because it's all intertwined. And then it says this, a large crowd, how many people? A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. Verse 14, as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now, this is a simple story. Do you think you could, at your table, do you think, having heard that, you could tell somebody what you heard? Yes? Okay, one person at your table who's feels really confident. Look at the rest of the people and say, let me sum that story up for you. No fair looking up there and reading it to them. All right? Let's do it right now. You heard the story. It doesn't have to be exact. Just tell people what you heard. You got it? Okay, those that were listening, Did they catch all of the details? Sort of, kind of. Okay, how many characters are in the story? A multitude. Okay, we know names. One name is Jesus. Who's another one? Levi, another. His father, Alphaeus, and then this large group of people. So when you read a passage of Scripture, you've read it, now you have to ask yourself, who is the passage talking about? We now know the people. Where is the story taking place? By the Sea of Galilee, along a lake somewhere there, along the lake, they would call the lake, call it the sea. And then there's something else that's in the story that may or may not matter, but should be taken note of. What else? A tax booth. And if you're an American, you don't really know what a Jewish tax booth is. This is where, if you really want to understand the Bible, you pull out the Holy Spirit, which I call Google, okay? And you just type that in there and say, what was a Jewish tax booth like? And then always add to your questions in the first century. Doesn't matter what it's like today. It matters what it was like then. Are you with me? See, if you've just done that, do you see how many minutes you've put into understanding God's Word? And then you're going to begin to ask yourself, what does this mean to who? Me. The main character is a Jewish guy here named Levi. Now, we know this Levi carries another name. In Mark and in Luke, if you're doing the harmony, you would say Levi, son of Alphaeus. But you go to the book of Matthew, and he's called Matthew. One should say to themselves, why? And in Matthew 9:9, Matthew speaks of himself. Matthew. Now, why does that matter? Why is there confusion there? No, because each of those gospels is written to a particular audience who would have no knowledge of Jesus or the Jewish faith. Does that make sense? So that's why sometimes it uses a different name, uses a father or a relative of someone, because if you have a question about this, you could go to Alphaeus and ask him. Are you with me? Okay. So this is why I've included all that extra stuff there in your online notes. Now, he's called two names. First name we read about is, and the other name is, how many of you, when you talk about the apostles, you say, and the apostle Levi? Anyone? The apostle? He's known by Levi, but we know him as Matthew. Now, again, a thinking person should go, I wonder. Very good. Always ask questions about Scripture. We'll come back to that in a few moments. We know his father's name is what? Alphaeus. Okay, do you know anybody named Alphaeus? Because you probably don't live around Jewish people. Okay, Alphaeus. And we know Levi is sitting at a tax booth. Later, when Matthew writes his story, his gospel, he refers to himself as Matthew. And we're going to find out why. Later, Matthew writes, we're in chapter 9, verse 9 of Matthew, when he calls himself Matthew. But one chapter later, he adds this, speaking of himself, Matthew the tax collector. And again, we should go, why would he do such a thing? Look at verse 13. Once again, Jesus went beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach. We left Jesus last week, if you were here, in a home with a large crowd and lots of critical religious leaders who came to try to nitpick on the things that Jesus was teaching and on what he was doing. There's a lot of people who were there excited about Jesus. Some were sort of, let's go see the show. And then there's all these critical people. Have you ever just dealt with so many people and so much of their stuff that you just wanted to get away? And for you, it may be a nap. For Jesus, he got out and went for a, now you see the text. You have to understand what happened just prior to that. And now Jesus is out walking along the lake by himself. He had just healed a paralyzed man that had come through the roof. Do you remember the story? I mean, come on. How many of you ever had your had a hole chopped in your roof and had a guy drop or lowered and then have to deal with all of this? So Jesus is probably going, somebody clean up the mess. I'm going for a walk. So he healed the man. He granted him forgiveness. All the rich rulers and the critical Pharisees, all of them are now nitpicking Jesus. Who do you think you are to forgive sin? Who do you think you are to heal this man? And Jesus just goes, speak to the hand. I'm going for a walk. So out he goes. He's getting a breather. Now, we need to understand this. It is okay sometimes to rest. Okay? And I'm speaking that to myself because I'm on the go all of the time. A lot of my friends nickname me Zoomer. Okay? I'm always on the move. There are times when we just need to take a deep breath. We need to take a nap. We need to get a little exercise. Because our physical health, the condition of ourselves physically, affects every area of our life. Affects our family life. If you're all wound up like an alarm clock, are you a pleasant person to be around? Not so much. So it affects your relationships. It can affect your emotional health. We know it affects your physical health, and it affects the way you relate to God. Because if you're a tight little knot, you're only focusing on a problem. You're focusing on an issue, and you tend to push God out of the equation. Have you found that in your life? You're not necessarily thinking about God. You're thinking about what you have to do and how you're going to respond to a situation. Jesus teaches us a good lesson here. He's out walking. It's okay to take a break. It's okay to rest. But Jesus never quit, okay? But he knew when he needed to rest a little bit. That's an important lesson. He's walking by a lake. Do you find lakes, rivers, oceans to be relaxing? Now, not everybody does. I used to, up until about, was it 20 years ago when that tsunami hit the Southeast Asia? You know, it killed 230,000 people. I can't hardly go by a beach now without going, it just affected me. So I'm not so turned on by water anymore. Give me a Lazy Boy or a lawn chair in the sun, and I'm perfectly content. You need to find a place that's relaxing to you. And you need to occasionally relax. So he's walking by this lake. But here's a truth about ministry. Anybody involved in ministry, whether you're on the prayer team, you're in the tech booth, you're on the maintenance team, you're on the greeting team, you're on the speaking team, anybody involved in ministry trying to help people to grow spiritually, there's always going to be people who have needs. The large crowd that was in the home and outside of the home, they've tracked Jesus down. They've trailed him. They've encountered him. And then it goes on in the verse, and Jesus begins to teach them. He doesn't pitch a fit. He doesn't punch somebody. He understands, I'm here for a purpose, and the purpose is to meet the needs of who? Of others. And others involve people. This is what we've got to understand as a church. While there's times when we need to rest, and there's times when we're at work, and there's times when we're at family outings, there are always people that have needs. You can't meet every need, but you what? Could meet somebody's need. And Jesus models to his boys, he says, when I'm gone, you're going out throughout planet Earth, and there's going to be needs. And there's a time to rest, and there's a time to minister. The greatest joy of ministry, humanly speaking, is this, is our schedule always changes what we're doing. But when you have total control over your schedule, and some of you do because of your business or the career you've got, you have a lot of flexibility. That can also become the biggest detriment to your life, because then you can waste time. You just end up going through the motions. And Jesus is modeling to the boys, in life we need a balance. We need a balance of rest. We need a balance in our career. We need a balance in our family. And we need to always understand God didn't put us here for those other things. They're part of life. But that's not why you exist as a Christian. You exist to do ministry, to help people in their walk with God, to discover God, walk with God, and then grow in God. Yes? Okay. So there's some lessons that we can learn from all of this. Now, at this point, Jesus encounters Levi. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of who? Okay. Now, this is after he's been teaching them. He's been teaching the crowd. And then it's kind of like, okay, guys, now go home and just do it. And then he starts walking, and he sees who? Who does he see? Son of? It's basically like, if you want to believe the story, and particularly the next story that we're covering next week, then if you know Alpheus, chances are you would probably, he wouldn't mention the name unless there was a likelihood people would know who this person is. I love that about the Bible. The Bible has the evidence. We just have to be smart enough to look at it and to embrace it. Here's Levi, son of Alphaeus. Now, Levi is a name of honor. My name is Donald, officially. I have one person in my life who for many, many years would call me Donald. When I would hear that, it would send shivers through my spine. It's my name. It was my mother, okay? And she would say it because Don was in trouble. See, Don is fun. Don can have fun with everybody. Don's mischievous. Donald is not. Donald's like this, okay? Now, stop and think. Was there something your parents called you when they wanted your attention? Donald. Here's what the name Donald means. World ruler. Who was that? World what? Ruler. Somebody who thinks they're in charge all of the time. And if not, they should be. That's not me at all, is it? My mother didn't know that when she named me Donald, but that's what my name means. Levi is a name of honor. It is. Levi was one of the 12 patriarchs of the Jewish faith, and Levi was somebody who, from those 12, the whole Jewish community grew from. So when you said Levi, it carried a meaning with it. If you said, what tribe are you from? Tribe of Levi, everybody would have gone, ooh, whoa. Name Judah, very important too. They were the rulers, and that is who Jesus came from. Not Levi, but Judah. So what did Levi mean? Here's the meaning of the name. Joined. What is it? Joined. Attached or united. All three of those. It's the idea of being attached to something. You're joined in. You're part of a community. Are you with me? Levi, the tribe of Levi in the Old Testament, was attached to God. Out of the 12, God chose the tribe of Levi. They hadn't done anything. God, by his sovereign will, picked the tribe of Levi, all of their descendants, for all time, to be the ones who led the worship of God's people, who managed the tabernacle where the ark was, and then later the temples. So if you were a Levite, you were somebody a little bit higher in the totem poles. That makes sense to you. It also implied somebody who loved God and served God with all of their heart. But he was a what? Tax collector is about as low as a Jew could go. Horrible profession. All the Jewish people hated him. They didn't like him. They hated him. See, if you're a Levite, they honored you greatly. He took his name and ran it through the mud. Now ask yourself, some of us have done that with our name and our reputation. haven't we, in our past? You were the black sheep. Somewhere this boy went wrong. Is there ever a mother or dad who holds a little baby and says, I hope you grow up to be despicable. I hope you grow up and everybody hates your guts. I hope you grow up and people want to assassinate you. I hope you grow up and no one ever names their child your name ever again in the world of humanity because you are such a rotten soul. Like, do you know anybody named Grinch? No. Adolf Hitler? Very few people since World War II have ever been named Adolf and or Hitler. It's a name that has just gone into the trash. Levi did that to his name. And he did it intentionally. He knew what he was doing. Now think back, some of you. Your parents, grandparents, coaches, teachers, peer group said, don't do that. Don't date that person. Don't go there. Don't pick up that habit. And we what? Welcome to Don's Club. Why do people do stupid things? You know why? Because we don't want anybody telling us no. We're our own little God with a very tiny G in front of it. Because we're going to run our lives, whether anybody, and you, how did Levi's dad, Alpheus, think about him? Or Levi's mom, or his brothers? He didn't care. Some of you know. He didn't care. Now, his father's name, Alpheus, is also an interesting name. But here's what's really interesting when I read this about Levi, son of Alpheus, a little later in one of the other synoptic gospels, here's what it'll tell you. One of Jesus' apostles, we know Matthew, or Levi, was an apostle, and so was Peter, and so was Andrew, and so was James, and so was John. Do you realize there was another James? James, the son of Alpheus. We have Levi, son of Alpheus, or Matthew, son of Alpheus. There's also one of the 12 that's called James, the son of who? Alpheus. Now, immediately we should ask ourselves what question, Gary?
Are they brothers?
Are they brothers? Wouldn't that be the thing we would normally think of? The only problem is Alpheus was a very common name, so there's probably a number of Alpheuses. It could have been two different guys. Dads had the same name. They could have been brothers. We don't know. Just threw that out there for what it's worth. When we read the Bible, just don't read the word and move on. Give it a little thought. What is it talking about? Now, here's the thing that we've come to understand, that Levi, tax collector, Matthew, tax collector, one and the same. You remember a guy by the name of Paul that we studied? What was his Hebrew name? Saul. What was his Roman name? Paul. You say, oh, is that Levi and Matthew? Good guess, not true. Both those names are Hebrew. They're Jewish. So what are we learning from this? Well, we know that Matthew was an apostle, correct? We know that he was an apostle. There were some very strict regulations to be an apostle. Where do I sign up? You didn't just recruit somebody to be an apostle. In Acts chapter 1, verse 21 through 22, here's what it tells you about an apostle. That from the time in which Jesus was baptized, the apostles were people who were there at that time. They saw that. They heard what went on. They observed that. From that time, they walked with Jesus, spent time with Jesus, up until the point in which he was resurrected. Are you with me? That's to be an apostle. You just couldn't get the job because it was posted on a wall somewhere. It had to be somebody that had spent time with Jesus throughout this entire 3.5 years of his ministry. Now, as we understand that, we see verse 21 here is necessary to choose one of the men who had been what? Because they have to eventually replace Judas. You know who Judas is? The guy that betrayed Jesus? So now they've got to replace him, and here's the criteria. Are you with me? So now we're hearing this about Levi, the son of who? Son of Alphaeus. He's sitting at a tax what? He's sitting at a tax booth. And Jesus walks up to him and says, Levi, follow me. And Levi immediately gets up and he follows him. And you and I are going, how does he get to be a apostle? Are you following? Here's what I really believe that happened. Because we know the criteria. Matthew and or Levi was somebody who had to have been there when Jesus was first what? Baptized. He had to have been somebody who walked with the Lord, learning about the Lord, doing things, etc., up until the resurrection. So if that's Matthew who's doing this, why is he sitting at a tax booth? See, that's one of the questions that when you read the story, you should ask yourself. Self, what's he doing sitting where? At a tax booth. Have you ever thought that? The average person who reads the Bible just thinks that Jesus saw him, hey, yeah, I'll add you to the gang. Ah, he couldn't have been an apostle then. What's he doing sitting where? Do you remember just a few weeks ago we talked about Peter and Andrew and James and John and those boys? And they had been out, they were there when Jesus got baptized, they're walking along with Jesus, they're out here doing all this fun, crazy stuff, listening to sermons, seeing people healed and all that. And then Jesus shows up and they're in a boat doing what? They're fishing. They're doing what they knew how to do. Here's Matthew. Jewish boy had been down to see John the Baptist. If you know the context of the whole chronological study we've looked at, had gone to see this. Why? Because there's money to be made. He encountered John the Baptist, was probably there when Jesus was baptized. You would have to assume so based upon the direction that we've seen in Scripture. So he's walking with Jesus. They're back near Capernaum, the city where his tax business is. And where would you go if you need to buy a loaf of bread? You'd go to work, wouldn't you? This is what Levi is doing. And I think Jesus is walking along and he goes, just like he saw Peter and James and John, they're back at their career. They're back at doing what they think they can do to take charge of their life instead of coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, help me to get my priorities in order. Help me to get my life on track. How many times have you and I done that? Where we start walking with God, life's going good, and now we run into a financial issue. We run into a relational issue. We run into an emotional issue in our life, and we just default to what we know to do. Have you ever done that? And we don't stop to ask who. We just take charge again for our life. Have you ever done that? I think we all have. So what we're learning here about Matthew or Levi is that he's a tax collector by trade, a despised profession. And he comes to Jesus for a period of time, but then he goes and does what he wants to do. I think we can all relate. Would you agree? And Jesus walks up to him, and I can just see the look that Jesus has given him. Levi Matthew's sitting there with all of his little tables and everything, working on stuff, and he's looking up like this, and here's Jesus going, really? I called you to follow me. I called you to walk with me. I called you to be one of my apostles, and this is what you're doing? And I just see Matthew going. He has a decision to what? To make. This is the way I picture Levi. He's thinking, remember his name means what? Attached, joined, united. I can see Levi looking eyeball to eyeball with Jesus going, huh. Jesus just said, follow me. He's going, money, money, or real meaning in my life. Silver or significance. Hatred, because if I stay doing this, people hate me. Or I can give my life over to Jesus and live a life of love and be loved by people. I can live with Rome's acceptance, or I can live with God's approval. It's either Jesus in control of my life or me. Have you come to that point in your life? It's called priorities. All of us have jobs, or majority of us have jobs here. We have hobbies, we have all of that. But see, for Matthew, that tax booth, that tax business is what stood between him and God's will. He had to reprioritize his life and make God number one and everything else where it appropriately belongs underneath God's authority. Is that making sense to anyone? Because if God's not the authority in your life, your business is, your family is, your looks are, your athletic ability is, your academics are, something is number one in your life, but it's not Jesus. And Jesus is trying to teach us a simple lesson here. That he wants all of you, not the part you want to give him. You'll never have freedom, real freedom in your life. You'll never have contentment. You won't have peace. You won't have the fullness of God's blessings upon your life until we realize that I need to quit making this number one and make him what? Number one. Isn't that a good lesson? In our culture, we say things like this. Denny Shaver, Don Weiser, fishermen, they would get this. Fish or cut bait. You're doing one or the other. Put up or shut up. We've heard that, right? Okay, Matthew, you're going to call yourself a Christian. Either do it or don't. Make a decision. We might just say simply to say to somebody, make up your mind. You're going to live for Jesus or you're going to live for yourself? Is your job number one or is Jesus number one? Is your family number one or is Jesus number one? Now, that doesn't mean you leave your family, leave your job. But it means Jesus is your ultimate priority and all those things then are where Jesus wants them to be at any point in your life. See, it's priorities. It's not a matter of leaving. The minute somebody says, are you saying I have to leave my job, leave my family for God? You've already told me what your priorities are. Do you realize that? By you even thinking that or saying that, you've said those are more important to me than what God is. How could you ask me to put God first? God is first. His son died for you. We just celebrated what? Communion, to honor that sacrifice. So think of this. That is a description of what a tax booth would have looked like. Little table. You've got all kinds of money, scrolls, and all of that. You know how you became a tax collector? You had to bid for the job. You'd go to the Romans. You're a Jew. You're going to sell your people out. You go to a Roman and say, that I'll give you $5,000 for a tax booth. We'd say that in American money terms. Okay, and here's what a Roman would say. If that's the case, then here's how much money you have to gather for me every month. You buy the right to tax people. Would you like your neighbor if he did that? Because who's he going to tax? You. And now Matthew is a smart cookie, so he's going, okay, $5,000 outlay, and we have 100 people. How much do I have to tax them? Not just to get my $5,000 back, but to get a big profit. That's why they were despised and hated. They sold their own people out to help their enemies rip them off. That tax booth, think, now here's some things I wrote down. Your tax booth, the thing that is between you and God running your life. What is it? Here's some options. It could be your desire to control your own life. I'm not going to let go of the authority of to make my own decisions and give it to God. Okay, that's where you are. Do you see that? You're on the other side of the what? The authority issue. Here's another thing. How about just money or materialism? Your career, your comfort, your possessions, your family, kids, grandkids, uncles, and aunts. I'm not giving that up for God. You're going to let them control your life. They separate you from God's will. Are you following? Approval. I want everybody to like me. Success. Earthly status. Religion. And there's a lot of negative things. Poor character. Bitterness. Ego. Pride. The things you're addicted to. They keep you from walking with Jesus wholeheartedly. You see, Matthew left. Levi left. Are you with me? And here's what the name Matthew means. It means gift of God. When he organized his life and quit having things between him and Jesus, he became a gift of God to everybody that he encountered. He wasn't a gift before. He's a pain in the rear at best or at worst. Only when Jesus becomes number one in our life can God use us as a gift in the lives of other people. Are you tracking? Priorities. Luke wrote these words about the same story, not our Mark passage, but it says he left what? Everything and followed him. That's what Luke tells us. He left what? Now, again, you're not leaving your job, you're not leaving your family, but you're leaving the priority of those as number what? In your life. It's a restructuring of your life to make Jesus the thing you live for and allow him then to guide you with your family and in your career and in your hobbies, as opposed to those being your God. Don't you love it when you come to church, feel convicted? We all have to deal with this. Who's number one in your life? When you look at this, I think later, he refers to himself as Matthew. Jesus begins to refer to him as Matthew. His apostle group and Christians refer to him as Matthew. He's no longer Levi, but he's Matthew, the gift of God. And then Matthew, he's so humbled by the fact of what God, the goodness God has brought into his life, he, in his mind, he writes his name to Jewish people. He says, I'm now Matthew. Oh yeah, I was once a what? That's who he was. He's now a gift from God. This is a great story. There's so many lessons in there. Here's some application if you're looking at your notes. There's countless lessons we can look at. First is our name. All of us have a name, but the name is nothing more really than your reputation. I'm world ruler, right? But what's my reputation? You have a reputation. We need to look at this and say, has my reputation changed from the time when I met Jesus to where I am now? And you could just measure yourself against Matthew and say, am I a gift? A gift of who? Of God to the people I meet. As opposed to being who I once was. Are you with me on that one? We all have a reputation. And if you truly are walking with the Lord, that reputation changes over time. Then there's this another lesson we can learn about our God. See, these are the little things that we read in Scripture. Jesus is trucking along the lake, and he looks, and it says this. He sees who? Who did he see? Levi. Jesus what? And you've heard me over the years say there's far more times that Jesus sees people than anyone else. Our God sees us. The first verse I ever memorized of Scripture when I became a Christian, Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch over the good and the evil. Jesus sees us. He knows the quality of our life. So we can't hide from him. So one of the things we should look at as we think this through is not just what is my reputation amongst people, what's my reputation in front of God? When he looks at me, does he see the real me? Of course he does. And God's up there either doing this, or he's doing what he did to Levi. Really? That's how you're going to live? There's really not a place, what? In between. Another lesson you can look at this is this one. Our booth. We all have something that's keeping us from God. What is it? What's the one thing that you won't give to God? You're going to do this. This defines you. This gives you joy. This is your identity. And until we prioritize the Lord, this keeps us from becoming all that he wants us to be. Here's another one, our choice. I love this. Levi, Matthew, got up and he immediately followed. We've said this before here at church. You have to leave here to go there to be where God wants you to be. You might want to write that down. That's one of those brilliant statements you'll hear occasionally. You have to leave what? Here to go there to be where God wants you to be. You have to be willing to leave your life, some aspect of your life, and move forward with the Lord. Because if we're not sacrificing, we're not giving him anything. And lastly is our destiny. I wish my name wasn't World Ruler. I would prefer it at this moment to be Matthew. A gift of God. Our destiny is how when we die, that's the way people are going to remember us. And you have a lot to say about that. Make sense? So at your table, a couple questions. I'm not see if these questions are up there. Okay. Main question I'd like to know is this. Did you learn anything today? Okay, if you learned something, some little aspect, then you say, how would you describe that booth, okay, that stands between you and God's will? What is it? What is the thing that you always default to? And it's almost more important to you than who? Than God. And last question, you can pick any one of these. What choices do you need to make to become more effective for God? And it may mean keep on doing the right thing. It may mean I have to get rid of my what? Tax booth. I may need to work on my reputation. There's a lot of things. At your table, you got 5 minutes. What did you learn? Start there. What one thing did you learn, if anything? Do that. All right, let's kind of wrap this up. Hopefully you learned at least what?
One thing.
Jesus wants to be your number. See how that works? Okay, you should have learned something. You should know that Jesus wants to be your number one. Now you got to figure out the rest of the day is this. What one thing am I going to do this week to make a difference for Jesus? Okay, what one thing? And start with one. You can't start with 30. That's not realistic. But you could start with one thing. I'm going to read the word every day. You could say, I'm going to pray for somebody every day. That one thing. I'm going to pray. Just do something. You can't do everything. Does that make sense? Father, for our people today, speak into our life this week. Guide us. Show us how we can best serve you. We're all a bunch of Levites, Lord, at times. We run back to what's familiar to us. And really, you want us to be a gift to the people where you've placed us, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, in our neighborhood, etc. May we have teachable hearts. May we hear you as you speak to us and prod our heart and our mind to with somebody's name, some situation that we can respond as you would. And in doing so, Lord, we will have put your word into practice. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We want to have GJ and his lovely